And good morning to everyone. Good to see all of you here. As we look out the window here today, and I'm sure as all of us notice on our drive up here today that spring is here, we look around and we see new life springing up everywhere, and it gives us a renewed energy, a determination to get things done. It actually motivates us. We also, of course, can draw some motivation from the occasions we have when we have that chance to contemplate and to enjoy the beauty of the physical creation that we live in. It's a very awesome thing for us to behold. We see the sun and the earth, the moon and the stars, and all these things are just truly amazing and truly beautiful. They remind us of the many wonderful blessings that God has poured out upon us. And as we have opportunity to meditate on these things, and it's always very good from time to time to take some time to meditate on this creation that we live in. We understand, we realize that everything in this creation works together. It works together perfectly. And that God, of course, planned it that way. Now, thinking about life from the tiniest organisms, that is the little microscopic little creatures, I don't know what you call them, cells, whatever, that God created. Thinking about those, thinking about the trees, the flowers, and so on, right on all the way up to mankind himself. All of that brings us, of course, into perspective, helps us to realize just how great God is and how small we are. It makes us realize what an amazing opportunity lies before us with the promises of potential spirit life that we have, spirit life in God's kingdom. Promise that God has given to us that we celebrate as we assemble here together on this holy day. At the end of recreation, that recreation account, which we find in Genesis chapter 1, God looked on all that he had made, all the physical universe. He looked upon mankind, and he saw that everything that he made was very good. We might say that it all was perfect for God's intended purpose. Everything was created perfect for the purpose God had in mind. Every aspect of creation was designed and prepared to accomplish a purpose. Someday, we'll all understand to the fullest extent just how God performed all that and understand his full reasoning behind everything that he did, how he put it all together. The first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs speak of the excellence of wisdom. And it talks about our need to get wisdom and our need to live by the standards that wisdom reveals. Proverbs chapter 8 continues the thought. And there it speaks, actually the personification of wisdom is actually speaking there in those verses. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 27, that specific verse, it says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth." In the very next few verses in that chapter, it goes on and talks about wisdom speaking again. It says that it was there before the fountains of water. It was there before the mountains, before God made the earth. It says, "I was there when he," that is God, "prepared the heavens, and when he marked out the foundations for the earth." Verse 30 of that chapter says, "Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men." We know, of course, that God planned well in advance, and he very meticulously prepared every aspect of creation for the ultimate purpose of increasing his family. He's going to increase his family by adding many sons and daughters. He had it all planned out from the very beginning, including every single minute detail that we find in creation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 continues with this observation about God's wisdom and how everything was established for God's great purpose. Paul, in the beginning of that chapter, writes to Corinth, stating that he did not speak, or come speaking, actually, in persuasive words of human wisdom, but he spoke by the power of God. And let's notice verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And he goes on in verse 9 to quote from Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. He says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. All was prepared in advance to bring about his desired outcome. Prepared all of this ahead of time to accomplish his purpose. We are now, of course, observing this last day of unleavened bread, the last day of the unleavened bread week for this particular year. We've completed another week in our life's journey, and with it, of course, we recognize that the observance of God's holy days continues to serve God's purpose. As we keep these days each and every year, that continues to serve God's purpose for us. God's holy days enable us to know and understand his plan and the reason for the life that we live. And that understanding gives us a hope most people never realize. It is through the keeping of these days that we do our part contributing to that process by being prepared to become spirit-born children of God. We all hopefully put in a significant amount of time and a lot of effort in preparing for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And that exercise and that experience that we go through every year in turn helps us prepare for that end goal that each and every one of us desires to reach in our lives. Paul stated it as striving to win the race. To reach that goal requires preparation. It takes a lot of effort on our part. This week, the focus for our preparation centered on the effort to, first of all, find or recognize the leaven or the sin that is in our lives, then to put it out, and then to replace it with that which is unleavened or that which is righteous. The lesson for us is a picture of what we are to be doing on a continual basis throughout our lives. It wasn't just for this week. It's what we went through this week pictures what we are to do throughout our lives. It's a picture of an ongoing process of preparing in order to become part of the kingdom of God. Life for us is all about preparing and being made ready. That's what our life is for. For the second split sermon here this morning, we're going to consider what these days of unleavened bread have prepared us for and how we must continue that process. And the title I've given the message this morning is Prepare for the Kingdom. That is, prepared for the kingdom. From the very beginning of God's plan to increase his family, there was a lot of preparation involved. It took a lot of work to prepare ahead of time to make them ready to become part of his family. You know, God prepared ahead of time to accomplish that because it was going to take an awful lot of work. We saw that God had prepared well in advance as he planned the physical creation. The physical universe, specifically the earth, was made ready in advance and prepared for man to live in, for man to have dominion over, for man to actually live and grow and mature in. In like manner, when God chose Abraham and his descendants, that of course is the nation of Israel, as his own special people to work with them and to use them as an example for the rest of mankind, God prepared for them a promised land for them to live in and to grow in as well. See that in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. Exodus 23 and verse 20, one verse there, says, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. It was the land that God had allowed other nations to develop and make ready for his own special people. It was prepared in advance for their arrival, for them to just come into and settle into. Crops and vineyards had already been planted, homes had been built, everything was ready for them. In the Old Testament, we find various examples of a few select individuals that God prepared for, that God prepared in advance for situations, and he gave them access to his Holy Spirit. We know, of course, that a few of those individuals included the judges, Samuel and Samson and Ruth and all of the others. It included some of the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and many others. It also included certain ones of the kings of Israel, David and Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, and others. The entire Old Testament is an example and a witness for how man, without God's Spirit, other than those few select individuals, would not have the strength or the character to stand up against the evil and be able to actually prepare themselves and grow in a right relationship with God. It's all an example for us to understand that man, apart from God's Spirit, cannot do that on his own. He just is not able to do so. God's own chosen nation, Israel, being the prime example of that, prime example of actual failure, is what they show for us. Today, as the Church of God, we also have the promise of a place that God the Father and Jesus Christ have prepared for us to enter into and to potentially live in as well. A place that will be our home for eternity, where there will be peace and harmony as well as growth and expansion far beyond anything that we can comprehend. It is referred to in a number of places, but let's look specifically at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them, one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Prepared means it was established, it was made ready, it was set in place, it was made secure. All of that has been done by God for us, that we might be among his firstborn. God planned and prepared all of that well in advance, ahead of time. And Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 2, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." So Jesus Christ is right now making those final preparations for his spirit-born brothers and sisters to be able to join him, to be with him. And that must be a time that God anticipates with great excitement. Do you imagine what the Father must anticipate that time with tremendous amount of excitement when he will see all these additional children brought into his family? Every aspect of God's plan was prepared for well in advance. And we have the example of John the Baptist. That example was set for us as well, whom God had sent to prepare the way before Jesus Christ's coming, his coming of the first time to this earth. His role, that is, John the Baptist's role, was prophesied in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And we read the fulfillment of that prophecy in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10, among other places. And there Jesus attested to the fact that John the Baptist was indeed the one who was prophesied to come, preparing that way before him. Let's turn, please, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 13, this is the account of the angel Gabriel being sent to John's father, Zacharias, to tell him of John's birth and the mission that John would accomplish on earth. So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. It says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard.'" When we understand, of course, that John or Zacharias' wife, Elizabeth, had been barren for all of their married lives. They had no children. And at this particular time, they were both very well advanced in years. They were getting up there. It goes on to say, it says, "Your prayer is heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him," that is before Jesus Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Notice that, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Again, God always prepares in advance. John prepared the way for Jesus Christ's ministry on earth, announcing to those who would then who would listen at that time that Jesus was indeed the prophesied Messiah. The result was that many at that time believed, and many were baptized, setting the stage for Christ's crucifixion, setting the stage for the establishment of the new covenant, for the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit, and of course for the birth of the church. Preparation plays a role in God's plan. But it isn't just God having prepared everything. We ourselves must be involved in preparing or to in order to fulfill our part in that plan as well. For the remainder of this message, we'll focus on two questions that go to the heart of the subject. Question number one is, how important is it for us to be preparing ourselves right now? How important is it for us to be preparing ourselves now? Benjamin Franklin is noted to have said, by failing to prepare, you're preparing to fail. Another way we might look at it is that being prepared makes the desired result possible to be accomplished. If we prepare ahead of time, the desired result can actually be accomplished. To illustrate that, let me give you an example of, this is from United States history, from the life of Thomas Jefferson, one of our very first presidents. This is recorded by Dumas Malone, an historian who wrote a six-volume biography of Thomas Jefferson that was entitled Thomas Jefferson and His Times. We find in his writing that Thomas Jefferson had wanted to establish the University of Virginia for quite a long time. It was a very important dream of his. It was going to be an institute of higher learning that would offer more freedom to the sciences and not be restricted by the Catholic overtones that were very prominent in the schools that existed at that particular time. Now, Mr. Malone tells the story of how Thomas Jefferson handled the first meeting to decide the organization of that future University of Virginia. The university had been Jefferson's idea, but many others had come forward with their own agendas and interests. So Jefferson showed up to that first meeting with meticulously prepared architectural drawings, detailed budgets for the construction operation, a proposed curriculum, and the names of specific faculty that he wanted. No one else in the meeting was even remotely prepared, and the group essentially had to capitulate to Jefferson's vision. The university eventually was founded more or less in accordance with Jefferson's plan. And Mr. Malone states in his book, preparation pays off again. Preparation pays off again. So we can look at that as a classic physical example, but we have a much more important spiritual example that we find in the book of Matthew chapter 25. So I think we're still there. Matthew 25, this is, of course, the parable of the 10 virgins, and teaches us a very significant lesson on this subject. We know the story, but let's read through it here very quickly and note a few key points. Matthew chapter 25, and beginning in verse 1. Matthew 25. I'm in the wrong place. Matthew 25. Beginning in verse 1, it says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went away or went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Well, this parable shows us a contrast between preparing on the one hand and planning and predicting on the other hand. All 10 virgins anticipated the arrival of the bridegroom. They all slept. They all slept and slumbered as they awaited his arrival, but the 5 wise virgins were prepared. They had extra oil with them. They had made ready ahead of time before the arrival of the bridegroom. The foolish virgins were anticipating that arrival, but apparently they had planned to get more oil if they needed it when that time came. They weren't sure when the bridegroom would come or when he would arrive, but they just assumed there would be time for them to go and buy more oil when that event actually happened. But of course, we know it didn't work out that way. The lesson is we don't plan things that happen to us. We don't plan to have illnesses. We don't plan to have accidents. We don't plan to lose our job. We don't plan the death of loved ones, but all of these things happen to us, and they do indeed have a very huge impact on our lives. Even things outside our sphere of influence can have a very great effect on us as well. The events that we associate with 9/11 occurred many years ago now, but they still affect us every time we try to fly somewhere. Mass shootings and bombings of churches will continue to affect us, each and every one of us, very directly, more and more as time goes on. And none of these things are planned or predicted by us, but they happen, and they impact us very greatly. Abraham didn't plan the journey that God called him to go on. Moses didn't plan his involvement with the nation of Israel during their exodus and as he led them through the wilderness. That wasn't planned on Moses' part, but we know, of course, that God prepared Moses for those events. He prepared him through events and circumstances of his life. And in our situation, God gives those whom he calls an outline of his plan, but then he instructs us to prepare ourselves so that we will be ready when those events happen. So we have to get ready ahead of time, before they actually arrive. One of the lessons we learn from this parable is we find it illustrated in a couple of proverbs. So one of those proverbs is Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. I'll just read that here for you. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, A man's heart will plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. So we can make all the plans that we want to, all kinds of plans, but God will bring about events according to his purpose and his timetable. A second proverb is Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. Chapter 19 and verse 21. There it says, There are many plans in man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. So we see this difference between preparation and planning. There is a difference. It's important for us, of course, to plan significant things in our physical lives. We have to plan for our education, our careers, our finances. We plan for our marriages and so on. But the timing and fulfillment of God's plan is actually in his hands. And we have to prepare and be ready at all times for the fulfillment of that. That is our responsibility. That's our job. Please turn to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. We're going to see one more example illustrating the importance of preparing ourselves now. And that's the parable that we find of the faithful and evil servants. So let's read that story, Luke, chapter 12. Beginning of verse 35. Luke 12, verse 35. It says, Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom his master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or if he should come in the third watch, and find them so doing, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had come, or had known what hour the thief would come, and would have watched and not allowed the house, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 42, who then is that faithful and wise astute servant whom his master will make ruler over his household to give him their portion and food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Did you notice there it very emphatically states that the Son of Man is coming at an hour not expected, at a time we will not expect? The parable speaks for itself. It illustrates the importance of being prepared continually. I think an example that all of us can relate to very easily would be anticipating that you were expecting a very special guest to come to your home, someone of great importance. And if we know when that guest is coming and expected to arrive, we pick up the clutter that we might have laying around, we tidy up everything, make everything very nice and neat. But if that guest were to show up unnoticed or at a time we didn't expect, what would be the state of our homes? Now, it's not a matter of spiritual life and death, but it could be a situation that might cause us considerable embarrassment. Being spiritually prepared is, of course, of the utmost importance. That's the utmost importance for us. Well, the second question we're going to look at is question number two. In what ways have we been prepared through these holy days, and how do we continue that process? In what ways have we been prepared as we've kept these holy days, and how do we continue the process? Well, we're completing the observance, of course, of the spring holy days. We've kept the Passover, acknowledging the sacrifice that was given for us, which paid the price for our sins. And if we have renewed that commitment that we made at our baptism. It's a very special time of year for God's church and certainly for each and every one of us. The symbolism and the events of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread draw our attention to the importance of removing sin from our lives and striving to continue to keep it out. This holy day season is an annual benchmark of our commitment to live by every word of God. Living God's word does not, of course, represent a one-time event, but it pictures something that we must be continuously involved in. God has put the physical leaven out of our homes and off our property once a year. He has us do that. He has us put the physical leaven out of our homes and out away from our property once a year. But that practice is intended to remind us of what we must be engaged in throughout the year. We must continue that process. It's a major step in preparing to become part of God's spiritual family. We are, of course, to have purged out that old leaven so that we can become a new lump, as we've read many times during these days. The lesson for us is that we must be continuing to work on this. Now is, of course, our time. Now is our time to prepare for what is to come. And we see this addressed in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. prior to this, it talks about loving our neighbor, and it gives us a list of a number of things that are involved in that process. Let's read, though, Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. It says, "And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 14. Says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," and he's talking about the events of the day of the Lord that are going to come as a thief in the night. "Looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him," that is by Christ, "in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." It goes on and talks about those who tend to take Paul's words and twist the scripture. But verse 17, it says, You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So how do we continue on from where we are right now? We know, of course, that we are required, we are expected to grow spiritually. And that means that we are to be seeing evidence of the spiritual fruits, of spiritual fruit growing in us, growing and becoming part of our lives. There are dozens of places that we could turn to find instructions on things that we need to work on and different things that we need to put into our lives, righteous things, things that would contribute to our continued preparation for our role that we have in God's master plan. We're going to look at just a couple of those places. One of the instructions we find to continue preparing ourselves on a daily basis is found in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We know this section of scripture quite well. It talks about the need to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, I'll just hit a couple of points here in this section of scripture. It says there in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Of course, we know that strength comes from God. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." In the latter part of verse 13, it says, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." But notice the emphasis here. It says that we are to be able to stand against the devil and to withstand in the evil day. It is the preparation process, the putting on of that armor, that will enable us to do that. We know, of course, each one of those elements of that armor. Our waist is to be girded with the truth. We're to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. We're to take up that shield of faith and the sword of God's word. There's one other element that we may not always think about as we go about our daily lives. And it's found in verse 15. It says, "having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." I think all of us can very easily picture a soldier from that era with those different elements of the armor on. We recognize the value of the protective footwear that guards the feet and the ankles of the soldier, protecting them from injury. But these verses stress the importance of being able to stand, to be able to stand against the assaults that we face in our lives every day. But what does it say that we are to have our feet shod with on the spiritual component that is to be a part of what we shod our feet with? It says the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what we're to have our feet shod with. It means standing firm on the gospel, which requires, first of all, that we, of course, know that gospel. And to know it, or to come to know it, means that we need to study it, and then we need to adhere to it or abide by it in our lives. living by the principles of the gospel enable us to march forward and to be able to teach it to others. Teach it to them as we have opportunity. The gospel includes a message of repentance, which ties into these days of unleavened bread that concerning the removal of sin from our lives. Again, it's all about being prepared in advance for what we might encounter in our lives at any time, those unexpected things that are going to come up. When being questioned by Pilate, Jesus Christ told him that one of the reasons he came to the world was to bear witness to the truth. We find that in John chapter 18 and verse 37. Being prepared to bear witness to the truth is also part of what we are to be doing as we live our Christian way of life. And it relates to having our feet shod with that preparation of the gospel. Another section of scripture that relates to what we need to continue to be doing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are all God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So we're to be careful how we build on that foundation. And of course, we know the foundation is, of course, Jesus Christ. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation, or on this foundation, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So again, how we continue to do what we have begun here in this spring holiday season is illustrated here in these verses. We're to continue to build, to develop, to continue to plan, to continue to prepare for what God has in store for us in the future. Be careful how we build. We all know the major events that are going to come in the future. They have been prophesied or foretold through the scriptures, and they've been preserved down through the ages. But we don't know when these things are actually going to come. We don't know when those times specifically are going to be. We can't predict that time, but in order to be ready when they do come, we need to be sure we are preparing ourselves right now. I'm not going to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 11, we know is the faith chapter. It tells us that those heroes of faith that are recorded there, not having received the promises, actually saw them afar off. And they were assured of them, and they embraced them. They were prepared and ready, even though they did not receive what they had hoped for during their physical lives. The last part of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16 says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The fulfillment of that promise is mentioned in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. It talks about the New Jerusalem that will descend from heaven. And we can be assured that God has prepared in advance for every event of his plan, and we can anticipate sharing in those promises, just like all of those heroes of faith we see in chapter 11. God has prepared all of those events well ahead of time, and he holds those before us as we look toward them as well, and we have the hope of participating in those as all of those heroes of faith. Well, these days of unleavened bread reveal to us the path that we must take in order to reach the goal of the kingdom of God, and that path involves preparing ourselves. Once every year, through these spring festivals, we come to this benchmark in our relationship with God. We're reminded to clean ourselves up and to renew our efforts to continue preparing ourselves, preparing for that return of the master of our house, who is Jesus Christ.